stronger. Do I look good or do I look mean? Call it Street Jesus.
Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
And you're listening Live from the Path, coming to you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's good to be with you.
Yeah, it is. I think.
Hey, so you guys ever been on the, you've been on the Facebook and someone keeps putting 100, like hundreds?
Actually, the Boova was just checking up on that thing to see what the score on that is. Boova?
Yeah. Keep it 100 to keep yourself real and true, to be honest and stick to the way you are, no matter what anyone else thinks.
That's like a definition?
That's the definition of keep it 100.
Keep it 100.
And there is now a Facebook emoji or emoticon, whatever the cool kids are calling them nowadays, of just a red 100 underlined twice.
Huh. So say that again. It's being genuine and real. And
yeah, I don't know why we couldn't just say be genuine and real, but what? Keep it 100. To keep yourself real and true, to be honest and stick to the way you are, no matter what anyone else thinks. And this is the use it in a sentence.
Don't be a hypocrite.
I gotta stay focused and keep it 100 these last few weeks of high school so I can get into college. And that's real talk.
Well, I feel like if you have to say and that's real talk, they don't understand what it means to keep it 100.
The second use it in a sentence, you don't have to like my decision. I'm gonna keep it 100 and do what I feel is right.
Shouldn't you keep it 100 all the time?
Yeah, if you were constantly 100, people wouldn't be questioning your authenticity. Yeah.
If you were constantly 100, which I'm guessing is like 100%, I don't know, maybe.
Maybe,
You would think that you don't have to call out that you're keeping it 100 because that's just how you are.
Yeah, because anybody that has to say, I keep it 100, like, is untrustworthy to begin with because they had to make that distinction because people might suspect that they don't.
Can we just evolve that to keeping a hundy?
Yeah. Keep
are you 100.
Being a, I would like to accuse people of, like, are you being 100?
Are you 100?
Yeah. Exactly. Turn it into a hammer of a statement. Are you keeping it 100 this week, Dan?
Yeah. Can we just gauge people? I think you're about a 78.
Yeah.
I keep it about 84.5. I mean, there's some times when I'm just like not 100. That's just how I live.
Yeah.
But I'm going to try and keep it 100.
It's brought my average down over the years.
My batting average is a little below 100.
We need 100. T-shirts.
Keep it 100. No, we don't.
It's a 75 kind of day.
Yeah.
Hey, what's your number today? Dial up.
Looking good,
62.
Friend. I'm an 84.
Your guess on the other 16.
Man.
So the way I thought of it was like you would use it to say, hey, that's just how I am, right? Like, I like to keep my fist in the toilet. 100.
Why would you do that? Yeah, that sounds gross.
Hey, because it's something that you do.
He's being real to himself.
Yeah.
Hey,
I'm
alone.
Just keeping it real. Just 100. Fist in.
I think we could start a movement.
That can go sour if you're just like, yeah, I do as I please is kind of the thing. I mean, if you want to go on the negative end
I think
of
it's kind of a reaction to someone judging you in any way, shape, or form.
Yeah.
Someone of discernment calling something you're doing wrong.
Yeah.
I'm just keeping it 100. You immediately go, hey, man, I'm keeping it 100.
Yeah.
It's like, what does that
Jesus
even mean?
Jesus said change. I don't have to.
I mean, that's the thing is, like, I don't quite understand that tact because doesn't it reveal that you're putting effort and you've thought it through and you're continuing to be a fool?
Yeah.
Right? Like, some people would say, hey, sometimes I make wrong decisions. And instead, prideful man says, keeping it 100. Like, I thought this through, I went with the bad choice, because that's what kind of numbskull I belong.
I'm a flawed person in general, but it's all good. I keep it 100. Yeah. 100% wrong is what you are.
I just don't, I can't get down on that, Ben. That's the deal.
Oh, man.
I feel like I'm going to overuse it now. That's the problem. Now that I know it's there, I'm going to say it all the time.
See, that's I'm that whole deal, too. I haven't been cool ever. So when I catch up on something that's personally like in the norm now socially, I try and overuse it and pretend like I'm cool. Like, hey, everybody, keep it 100 on Facebook. And then I'm going to get made fun of a lot.
Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a sermon series called Keep It 100. It'll kill the phrase.
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, no, the church is doing it.
Local church adapts to...
Dan, that's the best idea I've ever heard. Absolutely.
Dude,
that's what happened to the tunic. We should totally... Everybody rocked the tunic, and then the church took it. We should totally do a sermon series called Justin Bieber. I straightened it right out. All right, you're listening live from the path. Here's what I got going on the show tonight. So one of the bands that we've interviewed in the past, the City Harmonic, one of the guys from there keeps a blog, and he had an interesting post this week, and it's titled "Why the Bible Isn't Your Love Letter," and thinking about, well, I want to say your faith, but like faith, individual versus community versus I don't know salvation. How does that impact like a broad group? I don't know. It's an interesting read. So I'll kind of cut through a little bit of that and talk through whether we feel like that accurately represents, I don't know. I'm not sure what I think it accurately represents. whether we think it represents our relationship with Christ, both on an individual and a group level, correctly. Because I do think you've seen a lot of that. We talk a lot about in personal evangelism. Even the phrase personal evangelism kind of directs this. We talk your personal relationship with Christ, your walk with Christ. Are you saved? That kind of thought process. And the question is like, are we thinking about the whole thing in the right way or in the right perspective? And so we'll go through some of that. Did somebody have some Pope style?
I got some Pope style.
Vice got some Pope style advice, and we'll give you some advice on Dear Life from the Path. Also, if you didn't catch the show last week, make sure you go check out the – go to the website at lifefromthepath.org and check out the clips from Christopher Akers. Chris was in here, and he played the songs were just fantastic. And then after he was in here, if you go to his Reverb Nation or Bandcamp page, one of the ones that you heard acoustically on our show, he has available like a full band. And both are just excellent. So make sure you check him out. He was a lot of fun to have in and great to listen to. So make sure you follow up on that if you didn't have a chance to catch that last week.
Here's the deal. Boys, did you guys watch the Super Bowl, Dan?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Here's what I noticed about the Super Bowl. The halftime show, Bruno Mars was on the halftime show, right?
That's the whole halftime.
You didn't watch it at all?
I watched the Super Bowl, not the halftime.
Okay. So anyway, I watched the halftime show, and here's what I realized. I can't watch people... like, say, Bruno Mars, here's the deal. Like, he has one song that I don't like. The rest of his songs, I think, are okay most of the time. Musically, they're pretty excellent. Lyrically, I tend to have a little challenges. But one of his songs, he says that he's going to take my child away and doesn't care what her mom or dad think of him because they were in love. I don't like that type of language.
Yeah.
People say that kind of junk. My daughters are only like 3 and 6. But that's enough for me to ban a man from my house when I think he's going to be that way. So, anyway, but he did some James Brown-looking moves, and I felt really uncool. Because, I mean, it was the coolest thing I've seen in a long time.
Yeah.
I mean, this was some hip dancing now.
I heard good things about it.
Yeah, here's
people's reviews.
Yeah, they turn all the lights down, and then when the lights come up, he starts James Browning, like, back 6 feet. I mean, it was cool looking. And I thought, man, I'm not cool at all. I mean, look at this man. I mean, I can tell he's cool, and he's like... I mean, got to be 600, 800 miles away from me. And I can tell he's pretty uptown. And so I thought, well, I mean, what do I need to do? If I picked up a couple of James Brown-type dance moves, you think I could, I mean, really raise some eyebrows?
You would raise some eyebrows.
I mean, here's the deal. Do you think you have to have fancy clothes to go along with the dance moves? Or is it just the moves
to be effective,
in general?
I think you need the whole package. And a spotlight.
I mean, do they need
sparkle.
To think it's like a persona? Like, that is, he's 100, that's how he keeps it. He always rolls with fancy clothes and
he's
smooth,
110.
And smooth dance moves. Yeah. Or, I mean, can you just be a hip dancer in jeans and a t-shirt? Yeah.
I think you're going to get like 30 seconds of cool from that. You do that once, any social situation, they're going to go, oh, that's cool, we can do that. You keep doing it, you're going to be that really weird dude that has that one thing he keeps holding on to and pretends to be cool because of it.
Well, that's kind of what I'm trying to parse out because, I mean, it's going to take me a good 6 months to learn how to do that right.
I think the moonwalk worked pretty well for Michael Jackson.
Yeah, but he didn't do it.
He just kept doing it.
Yeah, but he was also, in general, at that point in time, cool.
Oh.
He wasn't made cool by the moonwalk. He was the one who made the moonwalk cool.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, if Louis Anderson had done it, people would have been like, eh, Louis Anderson.
Hey, Louis Anderson.
He's ruining everything for me.
Can you not do that anymore? Because it's kind of weird the way you're moving your feet.
I thought the halftime show was actually fairly tame in comparison to how it's been the last couple of years. And the Bruno Mars show, I actually kind of enjoyed it. I just thought it was done well. And I like whether you like his music or don't like his music. I just thought the show was kind of entertaining, so I thought I did all right.
I heard people saying things like the guitars weren't plugged in and they weren't. Is that true?
Yeah,
wireless?
It's a charade anymore. You know what I'm saying? It's all a charade. Everybody. Seriously, you think they can set up an arena sized rock show in 10 minutes?
Yes.
There was a football game there. 10 minutes later, there's a full band orchestra and a bunch of people there.
Hey, where'd the football game go?
I mean, what a nightmare. There's no way that's happening.
Yeah,
I mean, I really
realize that you think that you deserve the best of entertainment for the Super Bowl, but I mean, there's only so much possible without the Lord Jesus. Well, you can't put up a 10,000 man arena rock show in 10 minutes. This can't be
done.
They
had the actual talent in the beginning. I mean, they that's their recording, I'm sure, you know.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, they just played it over the speaker. I mean, you don't see, you don't see Toby Keith rolling into town 2 days early for no reason. You know what I'm saying? The stage man's got to set stuff up. They got to check microphones. Like, they do it for a reason. And they're expecting, as soon as the fourth quarter's done, 5 minutes later, there's three bands with full sound and 15 horns, and all of a sudden it's pitch perfect.
We're pretty unrealistic as a society.
That's outrageous. Insta concert. That's just not reasonable. Anyway, I thought it was all right.
Speaking of unrealistic, so there's a story today about. So remember we were talking about that guy who was going to try being an atheist for a year?
Yeah.
Pastor? Okay. So there was another story about an atheist and a devout Christian who intentionally swap religious views for 30 days. Yeah, this sounds right.
Yeah.
So organized by Premier Christian Radio, a faith-based outlet in the UK, Faith Swap is an experiment involving Bentley Browning, a committed Christian, and Simon Capes, an atheist. Both these guys are funky looking. The two UK-based comedians agreed to swap religious practices for 1 month. Because they get it.
Absolutely.
That's what following Jesus is. And rebelling against God. Both are pretty much tasks.
That's why they teach you that song when you're a child, when they go, joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Where? In the practices. Oh.
That's right. That hidden verse.
It says for Browning, who's the Jesus, this meant dropping his daily prayer, church attendance, and other faith rituals. For Capes, the effort required him to actually pick up prayer and church attendance, religious elements he had generally been avoiding as a non-believer. The two concluded their month-long faith swap in recent days, which they had been covering extensively over the 30-day period on a Facebook page set up to shed light on their unique experience. Browning completed his portion of the faith swap Sunday, writing that he is thankful for the opportunity and that it posed a true challenge to both men. It says, thankfully, no major meltdown happened, and I learned a lot about myself. Today's end of the experiment culminated with me praying for Simon. He wrote, congratulations to him for throwing himself into it. It was challenging for both of us. Browning said that he sees similarities in the wake of the experiment between the atheist and Christian churches. People in both groups are seeking connection, love, and something to believe in. And as for Capes, while he said he still can't buy into the supernatural, miraculous nature of Christianity, he sees the faith through a new lens. I'm beginning to understand what being a Christian can mean.
Well, let me ask you this question. Let's say you had a buddy who was an atheist. Would you swap him in a deal like this in just an attempt to get him immersed in Jesus that he normally would not accept?
If you're the atheist, it's kind of a raw deal because you're like, wait, you just now no longer go to church, which I don't do, and now you no longer pray, which I don't do, but I have to add that stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, would you do that if an atheist buddy's like, hey, I'm going to try all your ways. You give up. I mean, but look what they're giving up. Could you give up the rituals for 30 days to get that guy to go to church for 30 days?
Well, I feel like it would be lying to agree to it. You know what I'm saying? Like, I suppose if on its face value that I said, hey, I'll give up my rituals.
Okay. I mean, would you go without praying for 30 days if it would get that guy?
No, I don't think I could do that.
I don't think it's possible. Yeah. I could say you can give up your prayer time. You know, like we just had a 9 o'clock prayer time. I could say, okay, I won't do that. But it's so woven into my day, and I don't even know I've done it until like, oh yeah, I guess I just prayed.
Well, I mean, I think the same is true of atheists, man. It's not like he all of a sudden starts to truly pray to God.
Yeah.
You know, he sits through the prayer. So, I mean, I don't know. I could probably give up my ritual, the things that people identify me as Christian, apart from my behavior, just the activities. I'd do that for 30 days to get a guy to go to church. I bet I could do it. If I prayed up before it started, you know, I said, Lord, you know what I'm doing? You know where my heart's at? If it's dumb, shut it down. Otherwise, I'm going to take the blessing. Let's roll.
But, I mean, do you think, are you not casting it a little bit incorrectly? Like, all you've done is introduce him to tasks.
Right,
exactly.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
but you got him at least heading that direction to be open to the conversation,
or reviled by it because we look like a bunch of people that are addicted to tasks.
Well,
you have defined the religion by the mechanics of
it. No, he has defined it that way.
I know, but I guess I'm concerned that it just reinforces it. Hey, if you want to love Jesus, show up to this building. Get on your knees every once in a while.
Yeah, but your clipboard and checklist, and you'll be a Christian.
Yeah, but that's not the truth, though. And like, if you have anybody worth their salt sitting in that church, they can preach to that otherwise.
But it's like that the wife swap show they have. It's like you're not really swapping wife. You're swapping.
Agreed. So what's the problem?
The tasks. Well, you know, you're not getting the full feel of what.
But they're getting the some feel.
Some.
Yeah, it's not like you're really losing Jesus, right? You skipped church for 3 weeks.
No, I'm not concerned about me. I guess what I would... I'm afraid that all I would be doing... The very premise of the discussion says I'm introducing into things that make you look like you love Jesus. You know what I'm saying? That's not introducing you to Jesus. And so if that's what he gets out of it, is like, okay, this is how... I mean, putting him around other Christians and people that love Jesus is certainly a positive.
Yeah.
But if I'm representing that the premise... Of being a Christian for 30 days is to do these tasks, I feel like I've set him up not to know the heart of God, but to know the actions of men, which is a failure.
Yeah, but he's not even open to any of your talk about Jesus until this bet shows up. I mean, is it worth even just a shot to get him in the conversation? It's not like you're okay with God just for showing up church, but there's someone that's going to preach the word to this man. At least he's got to sit through it. Isn't that enough to give the Holy Spirit a little wiggle room in there?
Well, I'd say the Holy Spirit couldn't make his own wiggle room.
He does
what he wants to do.
Right. Why else do you invite people to church?
Dude,
to get the gospel preached to him?
I think as long as you explain to him, you know, unless you really fully engage, you don't get it. You know, you're just being introduced to it, which if he has a brain.
That's fine. What I'm saying. Yeah. Like, knowing that, would you trade him for a month? Give him a shot.
That's just like you can't be a true atheist for a month if you really are a Christ follower. You can just disengage.
Right. You know that, right?
Yeah.
You know it's not like you're losing your faith in Jesus. You're just whatever. You're just swapping the guy places in an attempt to get him to hear a word that he wouldn't normally hear from you.
I don't think I'd be able to do it. I honestly don't think I'd be able to give up.
Would it be wrong to cheat? I mean,
yes,
and pray for him.
Right, exactly.
I prayed.
God, you know, I know this guy doesn't think
fail.
I'm playing. But
you
I'm
lose. You know, I feel like I win.
I think that I could sell it from a standpoint of okay. So see, here's what I want you to try. I want you to just give it 30 days, give it a shot, immerse yourself in. Unfortunately, the mechanics of what it is, and this is how it goes. But without the relationship, you're not actually a Christ follower. But this is some of the things that we do. As obedience to God and as furthering our relationship through these activities that we get to do, like praying and things like that. We have a line of communication with the God of the universe, and this is how we do it. So if you explain it as a premise of it may look from the outside looking in like these are mechanics, but these are tools that we use to further our relationship with God. And I'm not going to give it up, but how about you give it a shot?
I don't know. It's actually, we were just talking about this week, that's even a weird, like, church in general is a weird place to bring somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Like, it's just a weird deal.
Yeah. Why are we singing?
Yeah, yeah. And then, like, hey, there's a mythical being that I don't believe. Let's say you walked in somewhere and there was like a horseman, a man horse that people were celebrating and singing songs to. That would creep you the flip out.
Yeah.
You're like, hey, man, quit singing to that man horse.
Yeah, what's the name of the man horse? Well, sometimes we call him Bob. Sometimes we call him Bozanna.
Yeah.
Sometimes we call him the Great I Am.
Anyway.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
make sure you sing along. Here's the words up there. Go ahead and sing along to the man horse.
Yeah. Who's this now? Can you imagine what it's like to not know Jesus, walk into the worship set and be like, who's Hosanna? Who's Jesus? Who's the Great I Am? Who's the Redeemer? Who's the Messiah?
Why are we trying to imagine things?
Who's everybody pointing at?
That's right. What's wrong with that guy? Why is he trying to catch nothing?
Is that guy waiting for a shower or something?
Did they all go to the bathroom at once?
Someone scored a touchdown.
Can't they just leave?
Yeah. Who ate all the crackers?
Yeah. Why are they so cheap with the juice?
This grape juice is actually kind of weird tasting.
Yeah.
It's just a weird... I mean, people have been inviting people to church for years, and like God will do what he wants to do, but it's a weird deal. If someone else were to invite me, I even take another... throw out man horse. Just
man horse.
Even somebody else with like a quasi-legit religion, right? And they invite you in there, and you're like... I mean, I couldn't participate in any of that stuff. I'd be like, this is weird.
You know, actually, now that you say that, like, I don't even like going to churches that are not my regular church, right? Just because they do things a little different. Yeah. And like, it's just sometimes it's like, we don't generally do congregational reading, right? And so, you know, we're out of town. We'll go to a church while we're out of town, and like, they'll do congregational reading. I'm like, it's kind of creepy. It's not, right? But I feel it is because it's not what I normally do. I can't imagine... I feel like the worst place to bring somebody to get to know Jesus is church.
Yeah.
I mean, really, like, it's personal evangelism, and then you bring them once they're catching the drift.
They're standing, people are like standing up, sitting down at weird intervals. It's like Simon Says, but you don't know what the trigger is.
Yeah.
So you just wait till the next guy gets up, and then you stand up, and then you end up doing weird stuff like getting baptized without even knowing what you're doing.
Yeah.
And there goes that guy. Follow him.
Yeah. Why is everyone bringing down a bunch of towels? Why are they jumping in a pool? What is going on?
What the heck? I don't want to stand out.
What do you mean? Buried alive? What?
Did that dude just get dunked? Like, I haven't seen that since like elementary school. That was awesome.
All right.
Anyway. Yeah, you know what? That might be, I'm changing my postal advice. Stop taking people to church. You just need to talk to them about Jesus.
All right, now what we're going to do is we're going to stare at the floor, close our eyes, fold our hands, and talk out loud. Okay, that works for me.
Yeah. Now pray to the Lord. Hold on, I'm going to let you get 20 seconds in, and then Dan's going to interrupt with his own prayer and totally derail whatever you were praying. Boom.
That's enough. There's a magic moment when you're praying on your own, and then as soon as you hear the interruption, now your mind melds into the corporate prayer setting.
Yeah. Isn't that kind of odd?
Yeah.
That's weird how people do that.
I better submit.
It is. It's weird. I get really mad at Dan sometimes. Like, communion will be kind of wrapping up. Of course, I sit in the back, so I get the last communion. So then it'll give me about 20 seconds to get this stuff horsed down. And I'm like, Lord, I got some stuff I need to work on. I'm just thinking about this fellow at work. And I pray, and then Dan's like, okay, that's pretty good. Thank you, Lord, for being in our presence. I'm like, shut up, Dan. Me and the Lord are talking. I'm about ready to get to the nitty gritty.
Dang. Let me pray correctly for you now.
There is a different art in communion to where and where you're sitting. That, you know, if you take it first, I like to be in the front, and I'll take it, and then I have all that time to just kind of pray and have while they're serving everybody else. And then, like, when we started Pathway, I tend to be in the back all the time, and it is kind of weird. It's like, okay, I had to learn to do all that first.
Yeah.
Then it's like, well, it's just weird. It's not right, you know. And yeah, so it is a different experience.
Yeah.
Than where you're sitting.
Yeah. And people take that communion different. Like, a lot of people just take it like right now when it comes by. I like to keep mine. I don't like to give mine back. And I'm in the minority. And I got the stink eye the first couple, three times I did it, because they're sitting there
back,
waiting for me to put the glass back. I'm like, I'm not done with this. I know where it goes. Put the tray down. I'll take care of it.
I'm doing a hundy communion.
I'm still remembrancing.
I got to keep it 100.
I got to keep it 100. Yeah. Yeah, don't take people to church no more. Mistake.
All right. So here's the blog post called Individualism, Image, and Faith. Posed this way. Have you ever been to a church service where the sound technicians aren't skilled enough? It's painful.
Absolutely.
We've all been there. An instrument is too loud, even one that sounds good on its own. It quickly becomes a distraction for the listener and throws everything off balance. It detracts from the experience of the music for the listener and performer alike. So I begin today with a caveat. As I try to talk about how individualism affects us, I am not advocating that individuality be muted completely, but rather set in balance. As I pointed out, there is a marked difference between affirming individuality and blindly accepting individualism. Just like finding the correct mix of instruments and singers, even good ideas are much more beautiful when the parts that play together well. And so here's this premise. A few years ago, a video made the rounds with churches positioning Scripture as God's personal love letter to each of us. Did you see that?
I didn't see it.
I didn't see it.
I've heard the phrase. I think I even maybe have used it before.
Boo.
Yeah.
As nice as it seems, something about it rubs me the wrong way. It's not that I don't believe God loves each and every one of us. I definitely do. But it seems incomplete and misguided. First, I should point out that it's quite a different message from that of the Bible itself. Paul sure talks about a letter, and it's a love letter from God, too, but there's a pretty major difference. This letter is for the world, and it comes in the shape of us. He quotes 2 Corinthians 3, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." A love letter is unique in that the subject is also the recipient. It is both to you and about you. Reading the Bible with even a hint of this could lead you down the road of believing that you alone are the end point of the Christian faith and that the Bible is God's chosen medium to reach you. Once you've personally received your love letter, the task of Christ is finished. I believe this is rooted in the false assumption that the Bible is written from the same individualistic outlook that our culture promotes. It seems to me that while God is for you, He isn't just for you. The Bible, too, while for you in a way, isn't just for you. It's the story of God's faithfulness to us, His people, the church. In Paul's letter, the subject is God. We are the medium, the recipient, all the world. We, the church, are to be known and read as the letter. The emphasis is on pointing the world to Christ. On the other hand, the assumptions of individualism treat spirituality as something that is added to our lives, a means for personal fulfillment and self-improvement, a way to improve our own self-image. Instead of Jesus saving us as persons into his body, he becomes our personal savior, certainly, but perhaps in the way that a wealthy person might have a personal chef or a personal assistant, a friendly and personal cosmic chauffeur to heaven. Discipleship is similarly reduced to practices of self-improvement instead of spirit-driven disciplines into Christ-likeness. Suffice it to say that our culture's preoccupation with self-image is, for the Christian, potentially idolatrous. When serving our healthy self-image trumps our role as image-bearers, we are usurpers to the throne. Our lives aren't simply canvases for self-expression, but beautiful works of art in God's lovingly designed mosaic. Let's see, I'll try to summarize. To bear the image of Christ is both to be and to belong, and it stands to reason that we ought to do with our bodies and the body just the same as Christ did with his earthly one, spend it on others, neighbor and enemy alike. I don't know, so what are we too individualistic when we talk about our relationship with Christ? Are we misunderstanding it?
I think that... Don't look at me. I think that we have to have a mix of the both. I think he's playing off that we thinking that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior is, maybe I'm getting this wrong, but it is a problem. And I don't think that's a problem. I think that it could become a problem if we do not have outward works to play off of that. So if our Christian or our Christ-following life is based off of how we benefit from God, and that is it, and then we do not have any outward works that benefits his other children, and then everyone around us making disciples, going out and feeding the hungry, doing all the works that we're called to do as Christ followers, I think, yeah, that is a problem if we don't have outward works, and it's only for us, and Jesus is our personal Savior, and the Bible is the personal love letter to us. But I think if we pair it with the outward works, I think it's not a problem.
I think what he's getting at is the, it's the overall thing. Like when you talk to somebody about Christ, you say, you know, you need to develop a personal relationship with Christ, which is true, right? But I think what he's warning against is the assumption that that relationship is the only relationship that Christ has, right? That he is the Lord and Savior of everyone, you certainly, but not you in particular, not you. Held higher, not you, you know, like the words of the Bible are there for your self-affirmation to make much of you, right? Like, once again, my favorite phrase is always, things done the way that God designs is done for your joy and his glory. And like, it's always that twofold process. And it's only from his glory that your joy is produced, right? It's never your joy first, then his glory is produced, right? It's the glory goes to God, and in turn, it rolls back to you as joy. And that's just kind of the way that God has set it up, like a twofold system. And so the problem is when you start putting your joy ahead of that, or your or taking actually the things from God to produce your joy, then you're missing it, and it's not working as it was designed. God didn't design it that way, because he's a God, right? You're a created being, and he is not. And he has the ability and the capacity to do both, to both bring joy to you and glory to himself. We tend to not be able to do that, because as soon as our joy, as soon as our perception starts to move to us, his glory fades very, very quickly, and then it becomes the center of what we're thinking about. Dan?
I think what we have is a generation that has been fed a line by a bunch of well-meaning preachers who took on the role of salesmen, because their number one goal is to get a conversion. Their number one goal is, I've got to reach that one person, I'm going to make them feel special, it's all about you, it's all about you, and that's not true. I really identified with this blog, reading it today. I just thought, yeah, he kind of hit some things on pretty well. Yes, he loves you. Jesus loves you enough to die for you. But it's not all about you. I mean, it's all about him, and it's about the body. It's about the church. You happen to be a piece of it. We've kind of fed this line that feeds into our selfishness. It feeds into our carnal desires to be special and unique and above everyone else. And I think that's what it kind of has led to some of this false stuff. that's permeating the Christian community, that, you know, the music should be what I like, and the muffins should be the brand I want to eat, and the kind of class that's being taught should be what I want to hear, and otherwise I should just get mad and leave and go somewhere. You know, it's just a part of that consumer mentality too. I think it's all fed into that.
Yep. And I think there was something that popped in my mind when I was reading it, and it was the song. You just heard the song, "When I Was on the Cross," or "When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind."
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
Okay. So like, that's the thought, right? And like, his bride was on his mind. He was not thinking of me.
Little big picture. Little bigger picture. Yeah.
Yeah, and I have to be okay. I should be okay with that. Yeah. And there's a very distinct difference between saying, if God is for us, who can stop us? As opposed to, if God is for me, who could stop me?
Yeah.
and I feel like as much as we don't, if you hear that straight out, you maybe wouldn't sing that, but that's what you're thinking. The root of, when we're reading through those Bible verses, the top 10, and there, a lot of them were rooted in what I was doing personal in my life, yeah. My victories, my wins through Christ. The root of that, I think, is what he's getting at, is this thought that like, that there is, yes, there's a bigger world out there, and I hope it goes well, but me and my homie Jesus are cool. And, like, you're not that, though. Like, his bride is all Israel, right? It's his whole church, and you are certainly welcome to be part of that, and he certainly does love you and is excited and joyful that you've accepted his invitation into his kingdom.
And all heaven celebrates when one sinner repents.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And that all that is still true, but like, it is not for your glory.
Yeah.
And I think that the root of that individual, if I have to feel some sort of connection, have to think, well, he was on the cross and he was thinking of me, little old me. Like, there's still some self-service in that.
Yeah.
And it's a misunderstanding. That's largely, I think, how we've come to misunderstand the church as a whole, where we're not as we're more self-serving than outward serving, right? Where we've lost a natural inclination to feed the poor and to help others and to look at and to live in community, because we weren't introduced to Jesus that way. We were introduced to Jesus as a buddy of ours, me and him, and then, hey, I want to introduce you to my buddy, as opposed to like, you're joining a community that happened to fall under the guise of a bride of Christ. And a lot of, I think, the things that are limping in the church, I don't want to say broken, but the things that are limping in the church are limping because we misunderstood that. We saw it as a personal deal.
Yeah.
And it's much broader than that, and it's much more beautiful than that. Like, as a broad creation, it helps it. This, the revulsion when guys say, when you call, we're called his bride in scripture, and guys are like, yeah, I'm no bride. Like, you misunderstood it just because you're thinking, well, Jesus, me and Jesus are dudes. We don't work that way. Well, like, you're in a bigger group. Pull it together.
I gotta say, and I'm not proud to admit this, but I've totally done the whole Jesus was thinking of me,
yeah,
when he was on the cross. And at one point in time, I thought that was totally cool. I'm like, yeah, buddy. Yeah. Jesus, like, Troy Engeldinger. Oh, buddy.
Yeah,
he's gonna need this someday.
He's got some issues.
I wonder why Luke didn't write that down. I figured that'd be important.
Exactly.
I love Troy.
Jesus had to have been up there like, Troy. Dean Engeldinger, a.k.a. John Boober III.
Keep it 100.
Or Bobo. He's there.
Have you ever heard a preacher say that, you know, if you were the only person on earth, he would have still gone to the cross, you know?
Yeah.
And I've often heard that, and there's something, it's almost like the fingernails on the chalkboard thing. It's like, I don't know if I can say that's not true, but I have trouble saying that is true, too. Like, if there was only one of you, he probably would have come up with something different. He would have said, yeah, okay, you're all right. I mean, I don't know.
Hey, Fred, why don't you come up here?
Yeah. Actually, if you were the only person in the world and he was on the cross, that means, like, literally you put him there. You were the only guy to do it.
I'm looking at you.
His hands. Yeah. Dude, seriously? Jimmy. Yeah.
Like, that's what I was saying.
Who touched my cloak? Fred.
it's an emotional...
Jimmy, I know that was you.
It's an emotional gimmick that preachers use to get a convert. And I'm so getting more and more repulsed by the idea of converts, because we haven't been making disciples, that a lot of that stuff just kind of left a sour taste in my mouth.
Yeah.
Jesus never said make converts. He said make disciples.
You know what's funny is actually this leads almost directly into my Pope style advice. And my Pope style advice for this week was, it centers almost exactly around that, because I, I grew up in a church. My grandpa was a pastor. Like, I've been going to churches for a while, right? Yep. And I found, like, I don't know if it's just as I mature, maybe just as a person or my faith in general, but I'm really only interested in two types of information generally about Christ. And one is very good Bible teachers, like historically correct, you know, in context. I don't care if you're pulling it from the Greek or it's coming from the Hebrew, but you did your research and you can tell me what it said, and you can be honest with me. I really appreciate that type of Bible stuff. And then I really enjoy people that have had their lives personally changed by Jesus Christ and can tell me their story. Those are the two things that I really enjoy hearing. The stuff in the middle, not so much anymore. You know what I'm saying? Like the Christ died just for you if you were the only guy there. You know, I hear you, what you're saying, right? But like, I can see tears in this woman's eyes as she talks about what Christ did differently, right? And I can see the social and political impact of what Jesus, of when he said this, what he said, and what was meant in the culture at that time. That hits me really hard, of how much that Bible starts to pop out and really make a lot of sense, right? And I realize that I read, say, Romeo and Juliet or 1864 with a lot more historical context than I give the Bible, right? I read Warsaw and Poland, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense with the times and the war going on. And I read the Bible, I'm like, yeah, you know, this is how it applies in this century. Like, that's just foolish, you know? And so, like, my Pope-style advice is I guess, and I don't know if it's more of a personal preference, but, like, be very careful of the middle ground. Just be very careful. We're looking for God provided a Bible, you know, to provide you with the things that he needed you to know. Now, there's nothing wrong with you know, going to somebody that can explain that to you and explain it well. But as soon as they start tagging a bunch of emotional stuff in there, and like, I don't know, I just start to get really worried about it. I don't like that as much. And I just feel like, you know, God has empowered certain folks to preach the gospel. And, you know, there's ways to take what the Lord is saying and put it in a context so people can understand it. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But what I find to be most powerful is God's word, what he has provided, and changed lives. Because that's what the Bible says will happen through the following of God's words, will be changed lives. And then anything in the middle, I'm not saying ignore completely, but I'm saying just be careful. You know what I'm saying? Find somebody, find some teachers and some preachers that understand their Bible, you know, and really have taken the time to understand what Jesus is saying and what that means to you. And then find some people where Christ has done some work in their life, and they can tell you honestly about it. And I promise you, you'll find the heart of Christ way faster than sitting through a year's worth of church services. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, like what you're talking about is you run into the situation where there's a mix of Jesus and important life lessons.
Yeah.
And some of them are Jesus-based, and some of them are just like, hey, man, we can help you out. Like, I don't really want to help you out. Like, other people have jobs that are required to help you out. Like, we're truth people. Like, our job is to tell you the truth. And to try to tell you to, it's not that it's not to be said in a way that is relevant to your life. If we're saying it and it feels like it's irrelevant to your life, we're representing it wrong.
Yeah.
It's obviously relevant. But if you're chasing that relevance with something else so that you can spray paint it on top of Jesus and then try to present it as something different. Like, that's the problem.
Yeah, yeah. And like I said, I know this gets into a really gray line and you know, of topical sermon series. Like, I'm not saying I'm against that, you know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying, like, I feel like I've known more Bible teachers than not that really don't understand the Bible at all. You know what I'm saying? It's not that they have differing opinions than me. Like, yeah. They literally have done no research at all or read the Bible in any capacity. You know what I'm saying? Have picked John 3:16 and a couple verses from Acts, and they've run their entire ministry on it.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, I get the heart of what you're saying, right? But like, I feel like you have not given God's word the weight that he did when he provided it. And then it almost disqualifies me from listening to you. I want people that read God's word to be teaching me, because I read God's word, right? I need someone that understands it better than me to teach me. I need someone to lead me in this area, you know? And yeah. So like, I feel like my standards are just getting a little bit higher and it's almost because I feel bad, because I feel like I'm in the same place I was before I knew Christ, right? Before I knew Christ, people would look at me and say, but Mike, God loves you and Jesus died for you. And I'd go, yeah, I get what you're saying. I didn't, but that's what I'd say. I'm like, how many times are you going to say the same thing over and over and over again? I get it, right? I didn't. So then I meet Jesus. I live life, right? And I live a life with Christ in it. And I'm almost back to the same place. Like, is that, I understand what you're trying to say when you say that, but that's all, is that all you have to offer, you know, me? I feel like Christ has offered so much more in the word that he's provided. And that's what you're sticking with. And I feel like it's almost just gray like it was 10 years ago. You know, like it's an odd circle that it's come around to.
So yeah. Kind of the shall we get beyond the milk and
yeah.
Let's have a meal, you know, type of thing.
Yeah, yeah, so, yeah, something like that. And like I'm saying, it's not a judgment on folks who, you know, who sure. do that. I just feel like it, like there is, it's very similar when you're talking to your own children or when you're talking, especially kids in like a high school setting, you know, like you set the bar and let the kids reach the bar. You set the bar higher than them and you make them get up to it. If you go down to their level, they won't move. And like, I feel like maybe we've just dumbed it down too far sometimes. You know, just in general, like a lot of the Christian media stuff, like I read a lot of blogs and Christian and magazine articles, just Christian stuff, you know, and most of them I'm like, yawn, I hear what you're saying. You know, either they're totally down in the church and it's a disaster and we're all bailing and it's just the worst thing ever. I can't believe God let us get this far. Or it's like the weakest theological stuff I've heard in years. Like, I'm like, there's just no substance to it, you know? And maybe we're producing the same drivel. I don't know. You know, but like, sometimes I just feel like, you know, if we set the bar just a little bit higher, at least in our own personal lives and got a little bit past, where we were at, then maybe it would just make a lot more sense. You wouldn't be stuck in going, you know, when people are talking to you about Christ and they ask you a question like, I told you the part about him dying for you, right? Isn't that enough? You know,
yeah.
How many more verses do you need?
Well, I find that personally that's where I'm at right now is I'm having to tear back down things and rebuild the foundation differently. Because it was, my faith was very much a totem pole, right? John 3:16, and up it goes, straight up, right? But not much of a foundation so if there was anything that I didn't know or understand in concept, I fell from the totem pole back to the ground, as opposed to like slowly sliding down the hill, understanding context and moving back up.
Yeah.
And so, and that's, it's not fair because it misrepresents God. The foundation was there. I just simply have taken in the totem pole stuff. And it's not even like the cliff notes. It's like the cliff note. You know,
yes,
and a very personal cliff note, and it's like sign off on this, and like if you can agree to this, you basically are agreeing with the whole book, you know. But you can learn that as you go, but check it off like you read it.
Yeah, but no, I mean, notice that with some of the more like people who agree with John 3:16 and then have disagreements with the Apostle Paul, you're on the totem pole, friend. You know what I'm saying? You're not on the mountain of God. You're not on the mountain of the word he's provided. You're on the totem pole.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot more of that than I thought, right? I always thought there was some kind of small sliver of people that like bought into the Jesus loves everybody, and then they just kind of played loose with everything else that was in the New Testament. But there's actually
there's quite a few of them.
There's a sizable amount of people that like read parts of the Bible and say, that's antiquated. That doesn't make any sense anymore. I'm like, you got to watch what you're saying there, Chief. You're on the totem pole. And they'll argue with the hilt and call it a hard issue. And like, you're missing it. It's a God issue. And you're basically just explaining to me what you refused to give to God. That's what you're explaining.
Well, and think of the various totems, right? Most people, you'll start with your John 3:16 totem pole. You fall down when you don't understand all the gospels in context. So then you start with, then you hit the gospels, right? Maybe you get all four of those and you're back up. And now you're dealing with the New Testament. And so like, but you're still doing it in sections. You still don't understand the Old Testament and you probably skip Revelation. And so every time you hit
and
this.
Probably Hebrews.
You hit the barrier and then you fall down again. And then by the time you're like 85, you finally read everything. You have things roughly in context and you might be worth a darn trying to talk to somebody as opposed to saying, look, I got to take a full counsel in. I can't shallowly just like find this one thing, love up on it, and then take a dive when someone mentions a book that I've never heard of.
Yeah.
And we've done a disservice from kids up with doing that. We hammer the same things. My wife teaches kids, and like she was frustrated at some point. She said, "Look, how many times do they need to hear the first 7 days of creation? I mean, seriously, like what are they? I don't reference that ever in my day to day life.
No, that's true.
It doesn't come up. You know,
I thought about that when my daughter came home and she's like, "Here's what happened on day one, day two, day three." I'm like, I don't even know. And I don't really care.
Yeah.
I just don't. Like, what happened on the third day? I don't know. I mean,
I'll look it up.
Yeah, I mean, I have the Bible. There's just certain things I don't memorize. You know, I just don't care. You know, and I thought I'm glad like the kids are getting that experience. But I mean, do we need to memorize what day it happened? I don't know. I don't feel like it's not important.
Yeah, I don't. Yeah.
So anyway, just something to think about. Anyway, just watch where you're getting your stuff from, and if you're, you know. You set that bar a little bit higher. Do you know why the Maccabees aren't in the Bible? Aren't in the Protestant Bible? You should. Yeah. You should know why, right? And so, like, if that question you went, what? Maccabees, what? Okay, you need to get on the horse, friend. Figure out what's going on with that Bible you're reading.
Yeah, that's where I'm at. I'm now at the point where my totem was kind of all the scripture minus Revelation, which I'm still digging. Still digging on. And now I'm in, like, well, you know what happened in the intertestamental period, right? Like what's the pseudepigrapha and the apocrypha? Like why
what happened? Yeah. Where did it go?
And it's not scripture, right? But like it's history. There's history behind understanding where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody.
There's huge context into walking into that and figuring out. Like we talked about that in one of our studies last week, is because you know when we tell stories that we're walking through Luke and we always put this big old black hat on the Pharisees. Like they work for the devil. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, I feel like you have a wrong opinion of these fellas. Like they're not straight on the up and up, but they're not black hat. You know, most of the time you're black hat. You're usually the Pharisee in the story, you know? And so I'm like, we got to go through and where these guys came from so you understand who you're talking about and why they are the way that they are. Yeah.
That's where I'm at in my walk as well, is I'm starting to realize that now that I've gone through the Bible and read it at just textual value of what it is, I can say that I've read every single book of the Bible, but do I understand it? Do I get the cultural references? Do I get what happens behind this? Do I get the historical references behind it? No, absolutely not. And I find myself finally reading scripture one verse at a time rather than going over it. And I find it's funny that I call out on many occasions in my personal Bible reading, it's like, I've read this book before, but that never popped out of me before. Never once have I thought about that and what that really means. Each one of the parables specifically, I'm like, oh yeah, another parable of Jesus. Okay, cool. Parable of Jesus. Jesus tells another parable, but I didn't really dig into what that meant and what he was trying to portray to his audience that he was talking to. And it's such an amazing adventure to go through and learn more and more about what Jesus is talking about, learning about the prophets and how that correlates to Jesus' life. And it's so amazing to push past the milk and really get into the bread of the Bible and understand where that's coming from. And it's amazing. So just keep it 100. Yeah. I appreciate all you guys keeping it 100 also.
I'm in. All right, you're listening to Life from the Path. Hey, Life from the Path is brought to you by the Eisenhower Team. Go to EisenhowerTeam.com for all your real estate needs. Stuff might be going on in the real estate market. I don't know. That's why I talked to Bob at the Eisenhower Team. They're easy to work with and hard to beat. Also, Westfield Veterinary Hospital. Go to WestfieldVetHospital.com. They're located here in Johnston, and they are your full-service pet shop for all your pet needs. We are into February, which means it's Pet Dental Month. It's time to make sure you scrub them up. They don't brush themselves. They don't have any thumbs. That's the problem with the dog. He can't buy his own toothbrush, and he doesn't have a thumb. He can't hitchhike. He can't brush his teeth. That's the problems with the dog. Take him into Westfield Veterinary Hospital in Johnston, and they'll be able to help you out. I've taken my pets into there. Always been a great experience. The prices are fair. They're really straight with you about what needs to be done, and they take great care of your pets. So that's Westfield Vet Hospital here in Johnston. Both are proud sponsors of the Life from the Path radio program. Even if you don't need health care for the dog or a house, make sure to give them a call, send them a text, write them an email, stop in and say, hey, thanks for sponsoring Life from the Path.
Dear Life from the Path, I am a strong and independent 18-year-old girl. I have been with my boyfriend, Cash, for 4 years, and he has been an ever-present rock in my life. I also put all my trust in people named Cash. His 21st birthday is soon, and I'm afraid it may alter our relationship because of things he will be able to do, such as drinking. I want some form of commitment from him before his birthday so I can be sure he's as serious about a relationship as I am. Cash says he does not want to make a commitment now because he wants time to be young and stupid. I understand where he's coming from, but it seems like he's setting us up for disaster. Why can't we be young and stupid together? I'm not asking for marriage now, but a long engagement would prove his devotion to me. Isn't this a reasonable expectation? If it is, how do I tell him?
Get out. Now.
No. No.
Yes.
That's always your advice, Booba. If it was up to you, no one would ever date.
Yeah, exactly.
Asexual beings dating, walking around the earth.
Dating is not allowed because... it's just not good for people.
I'm gonna talk to her father. She was 14 and he was 17 when they started dating.
Yeah.
Ooh.
And they've been dating for 4 years.
But yeah. His name is Cash. How can you deny the man?
That's gross.
Listening to Bruno Mars will do that.
Bruno Mars?
He's been ahead of her in the romantic world the whole time. And now all of a sudden this is a disaster.
Hold on.
It's only going to get worse.
Is there anything that we can say for Cash that he hasn't started drinking until it was legal? I feel like that's pretty solid.
That's solid. That's okay. Nice. And just because he's legal doesn't mean he has to go crazy and be stupid, although he wants to.
Well, stupid might be something a little different. I mean, we're thinking like illegal. Maybe he just wants to stay out till 4 in the morning and not get nagged at. Is that wrong?
Boy, howdy.
Oh, whoops. I mean, can't a man of, say, 21, 22 stay out till the wee hours of the night, not causing no trouble, not doing no drugs or doing nothing illegal?
No, that's true.
I hope so.
She's looking for an awful big commitment for their age, though. I mean, she's 18, he's 21. She's wanting, like, a long engagement.
That seems like it's never a good idea.
Yeah. Now, I'm speaking from someone who his wife was 19 when we got married. I mean, I understand, but I don't know. I don't think they're mature enough.
I get this weird feeling because she's saying, I mean, put everything aside, she's saying she wants a commitment from a dude that's been with her for 4 years, okay? And his response is not a reassurance of, hey, you know, I do love you, and this shouldn't mean anything. He's saying, well, I don't want to do that. I want to be dumb and stupid,
and I
want to be young. Rather than reaffirming her in their relationship in any way being nice to her.
He's not lying, though. Stupid. He's being honest.
Yeah.
Here's the deal. I respect that guy. Hey,
I do too.
You want me to tie down here? I'm saying I'm not ready to tie down.
She just needs to understand it's not going to go the way she's thinking.
Yeah.
I'm not saying he's in the wrong. I'm just saying it doesn't look like it's going to go anywhere.
Well, yeah.
Oh, it's going somewhere.
So that's why I say get out, not because he's a big jerk.
Who are you talking to, Cash? You think Cash should dump this chick? She's like Saran Wrap, man. She's a dead weight. Yeah. Trying to tie him up. He just wants to be out till 4 in the morning drinking Yoo-Hoos.
Exactly.
Not get his dominoes checked at the door and get yelled at.
See, what he wants to do is he wants to keep it 100, and she wants to keep him at 85%. That's not okay.
Well, is she being a little... I go 50-50 on this, because here's the deal. I feel like Cash is kind of stand-up. He's been dating the same gal for 4 years. That's solid. He waited until he was 21 to start drinking until it was legal. That's kind of solid. He's being honest about his behavior. Maybe I want to stay up late and not be yelled at. That's solid.
Yeah, yeah. I'm not saying he's a jerk. I just think the relationship's not going to go where she thinks.
Yeah, on the other hand, he's been dating the same woman for 4 years. If you're just wasting your time, you need to break up with her. If you're going to marry the woman, do it.
That's probably the distinction. I don't think the engagement makes sense either way. Yeah. But if that's his position, he really should break up with her. And I don't know what he was thinking the last 2 years. I still go back to her parents. What 14-year-olds don't need to be dating? She's ready for marriage. She's making decisions she's not ready for.
Why?
That's just too young.
No.
Let her start at 16.
This is an American thing, Dan.
No, that's true. That is broadly a cultural distinction that the rest of the world doesn't make. Most of your Middle Eastern countries aren't that old. Oh, yeah, but we're not them.
Well, why not?
Because I don't know. Because in high school they're learning how to eat chocolate and stuff. They're not in class at all.
You're right, Dan. You do make a strong argument for what you're saying.
In high school I just ate chocolate. I wasn't learning at that point.
The 18-year-old girls of America are in love with Justin Bieber. That's enough said right there.
Well, I mean, I'm not saying we haven't failed, kids.
That's because we have this crappy cultural expectation. We have 18-year-olds that act like children because we allow 18-year-olds to act like
children.
That's
my point.
So marry them up at 16 and get them in the real world.
Exactly. It's like the second you turn 18.
I bet you'll straighten that out.
And the second you turn 18 in America is when you're expected to have responsibilities. But 13 through 18, no. Footloose and fancy free. Do awful in school. This is your time to be stupid. That's ridiculous.
You're listening live from the path. Don't marry young kids.
Or boo.
Or Booba.
He's stingy.
I will straight up agree with that.
He's stingy with good times.
Anyone.
Let's see. We got to let you go if you're on 99.3 KTA. But if you are, hey, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. Thanks for listening.
What?
You're not listening on KTIA. You are not beautiful.
You're creepy.
I got to let you go. I got to handle this Booba problem. If you're on the podcast, you can hang around. Have a good one. Don't interject your business.
I thought you were going to say the problem with our culture is that we only have very few good-looking people like Justin Bieber. And who do you expect them to fall in a crush on?
You expected that to come from me?
We got a bunch of Morlocks walking around. They got to idolize somebody.
Hey, man, I hate leaving with the sleaze stacks. Gross. You look disgusting.
Every other guy shows up for prom looks like a sewer urchin. Give me Bieber any day.
When was the last time that you bathed? Get away from me.
Yeah, I read an article the other day that said we bathe too often. Now, I might have Googled it for justification.
I was going to say, why did you get to that article?
Dear Google, please find me your justification for not bathing every day.
I've actually heard if you stop washing your hair, it'll stop getting greasy. Like, if you just stop washing it, it basically cleans itself.
No,
the first time I heard gals say that I don't wash my hair for a couple of days, I was like, ooh, that's disgusting. I guess, yeah, that's the way that you're supposed to do it. You're not supposed to shampoo your hair every day.
It produces natural grease.
Right.
To keep stuff from getting in your tangled in your hair.
Yeah.
That's why I just shave my head, because I don't want to have to deal with whether or not I need to shampoo
it. Anybody ever touches your head and they're like, hey, that's greasy, and you say health.
Yeah, that's health.
I wash my hair every day.
Really?
I think most guys do.
I was 16 or 14.
I think gals don't.
Yeah?
I think gals don't.
Yeah, most guys wash their hair every day.
Quick survey.
They keep it 100, and then most gals don't.
That's why the hairnet was invented for that behavior.
I'm pretty metrosexual.
Dan, all right, Dan.
Here's the deal. You've used the word metrosexual on this show, I mean, like 10, 15 times.
I like it.
I know.
Is that a good connotation? Like, is that a good thing?
I don't really know. I just...
all right.
It's got a lot of syllables. I throw it out.
I wouldn't call myself something before I knew exactly what I was calling myself.
I mean, nobody protests the use of that word, so I mean...
Yeah. I'm a well-groomed man.
I just know we don't marry till we're 35 anymore, and the culture's gone down the toilet. Metrosexual.
Gals that are 85 love Justin Bieber. It just gets weird.
You want to hear Secular's rap on this thing?
Oh, yeah. Okay, let's have
Secular
it.
Says, for a young woman who is strong and independent, you appear to be somewhat clingy and needy. Commitments such as the kind you're looking for must be made voluntarily, not as a result of arm twisting. The harder you try to rope Cash in, the more confined he's going to feel. So my advice is to loosen up or stand a good chance of driving him away. Does that sound right?
Sting.
Yeah, no, yeah, she's right. You can't hold too tight to that cash. Burns a hole in
your pocket. She'll get a Dear John letter from Mr. Cash.
Yeah, I don't like playing. I don't like it when she suggests you play psychological mind games with Cash. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you hold on him too tight, he'll squirm away. I mean, maybe you don't like being held tight. That's the deal. I can just say what it is instead of making it sound flowery and weird. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah.
Generally what Secular does all the time.
Don't creep on him and he won't roll away.
Yeah.
Okay.
Here we go. Dear Life from the Path. During the past 3 years, my husband and I managed to save about $45,000 for a down payment on the purchase of a new home.
Yikes, man.
Nice. We each put in about half.
Oh, man.
Uh-oh. Shush. Shush it. Early last month, I asked my husband if he liked one house we had just seen, and he confessed that he had taken all the money we had saved and put it into a struggling business he has had for 12 years, and which I helped him run on the weekend. I am devastated. It's not just the money, which was for our future. The plan was to purchase an affordable home and pay it off quickly. But he lied to me, strung me along, and stole from me because half of that money was mine. There's no chance he can repay it. My trust in him and our marriage is broken. What are your thoughts?
She's given up, hasn't she?
Here's the phrase I want you to keep in mind here. He lied to me, strung me along, and stole from me because half of that money was mine.
Do you think it's unhealthy for a married couple to keep separate accounts?
I do, but, so I had a good conversation with a fellow at work about this, because him and his wife keep separate bank accounts.
Yeah.
His justification is, if there is X number of dollars in a bank account, she looks at it as that is money available, and then spends it. They both work.
So it's a boundary for her.
Yeah. So he does not put his money in there. They section the bills out half and half, and he saves money aside. And they were going to go purchase a new car. She was going to get a new car. He showed up and surprised her with the down payment for said car. But he goes, I couldn't have done that if our bank accounts were together. And we keep separate bank accounts for that reason. I said, I think what you're saying sounds generous. I said, but it's not exactly honest. You don't have any accountability in there. Like, I understand wanting to surprise your wife, and I think that's nice. But, like, you've essentially set it up so no one can speak into your life. Especially... where the two became one, say, your wife. I agree that maybe she may not have access to certain monies if she has a problem with that, but she has the right to know how much is in there. And because she's participating in your family. And, like, I mean, it's, we have a one-income household at my house. We share the money because my household does not run on just me, right? Like, I bring home money. My wife takes care of watching the children throughout the day and taking care of just about everything else at my house. So we split the money 50-50. It just goes into a big pot, and then we decide what to do with it as a family. And so, like, I feel like if you're, even if you are a two-income house, you're setting yourself up to breed trouble when you've agreed to secretize a portion of your marriage, regardless if it sounds like it's for a good reason or not. I find it to be suspect. Not always bad. It works for some people. I just think it's a bad idea, especially if you're not willing to say, here's how much money I have. Here's my bank account statement. You know, here's, I mean, unless you're legitimately saving to surprise on occasion, but not like I keep a separate bank account that I always use. My wife knows nothing about it. That's a problem because you're lying. You're telling a lie. That's omission lying. What do you guys think? Separate bank accounts.
We've done both and mostly done a joint thing. For a while, we did a separate thing. And it was mostly because she wanted to have her own little spending money. It's like, well, okay, whatever. You take care of those bills, and then whatever is left over is your spending money. But we both had access to both accounts.
What happens when the power bill jacks up because she used too much of electric heat that month and you're in charge of paying the electric bill?
Well, then I pay the electric bill.
Without any type of sayings or nothing. Just like, well, duh, bummer.
City living.
City living. You know? I just think it breeds contentment. I just don't, yeah. I mean, I'm not saying it's a definite no-no, but it's some rocky soil. Like, unless you're two people that are designed to operate that way, I just think it's not the greatest plan.
So how do you think that's influenced our particular situation that we're looking at? So, like, you pointed out that she keeps saying, he spent my money, I've lost my trust in him, he's done this to me.
Yeah, so like let's say this were happened to me, right? And my wife dumped 45 grand in a business that obviously I would assume meant a lot to her. It was failing. She didn't know how to see it go. I'm not saying I wouldn't be devastated, right? But what I see is the woman that I love made a desperate decision and made a poor decision, and our future is affected poorly because of that. Like, we're not going to be able to do what we talked about. I would be upset, but I would not be saying, I want half my money back. You owe me my half. I would think...
It quit being your money.
That's right.
When you put it in there.
That's right. Yeah. I would be more thinking, like, our future is not what I thought it was going to be. I am very, very disappointed in what you did. But, I mean, like, there's a lot of grace, too. Like, you love that woman, you don't love that woman. You know, she made a huge mistake. It's obvious. But, like, I would be more disappointed in the effects on our future together, and not so much my personal effects. Like, you personally owe me, you know, whatever, $27.50. You know, you owe me big money, $22.50.
Well, the root of doing it is symptomatic, isn't it? Like, the fact that he would do that without telling her, without discussing it. I mean, think if he's got a struggling business, cause it's got to be causing stress in his life, but he's obviously not sharing that with his wife. I mean, it sounds like there's a deeper problem there. A level of mistrust that probably is validated what is that she's saying. But that's that particular issue, the money stuff, is just a symptom of that, of something else.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know. I mean, like, on the brass of it, I feel like they set themselves up for that type of mistrust to be bred. Like, there was no way I could take that amount of money out of my bank account ever without my wife knowing about that.
Oh, yeah. That was a pretty big fail right there for them not to have the conversation.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, by the way, I need this money for the business.
Yeah. No. You know. No.
We need that for our house.
Yeah. The business is failing because nobody wants to buy your orange T-shirts with one bite out of the orange.
The 8-track tapes just aren't selling anymore. Give it up.
Jackson Browne's not what he used to be. Here we go. Here's what Secular says. Because of the basis of any successful partnership, and that includes marriage, is trust, I think you have some serious thinking to do. And if you decide to remain married to your husband, you should have access to all documents connected to both your finances in the future.
Ooh, grounds for divorce, eh?
Yeah, I wouldn't go that far. But
grounds for counseling, maybe.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, jail.
For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer.
I'd turn him into the police for fraud if he was really a scumbag, but I'd still stay married to him. That's the love. Love. Here we go. Last one. Ready?
Yep.
Dear Life from the Path, I am blessed to have many friends who invite me to parties and gatherings. I met a guy at one of them, and we had a nice conversation. A few days later, he called me. He said he'd gotten my number from our mutual friend. I had given her permission to give it out to people who had been at the party. That's weird, first of all.
He said his name is Cash.
Yeah. Hey, first of all, if anyone asks for my number, definitely give it to him.
Give it up. I don't need to meet him personally. Just hand it around.
I don't know.
Here's my card.
I don't know how that kind of stuff works, but that seems like a pretty liberal statement. Here we go. We talked some more and kept talking and exchanging emails over the course of a couple of months. Because it wasn't every day or even every week, I thought we were just friends. At the next party, he asked me out on a date. A romantic date. This is a problem. I identify as an aromantic asexual. Ooh, I don't know what that means. What? I do not feel the things he feels. Having to explain my sexual orientation to people is embarrassing.
Why are you handing out your number?
Any advice on how to convey this without ruining the friendship we have developed?
Hi, I made a mistake by handing out my number to people.
Yeah.
By giving them the wrong impression.
Sorry, giving the impression I was human.
Yeah, aromantic asexual. I assume that means that they just don't get sexual attraction. Is that right?
Like they emit odors?
They want nothing from nobody.
Yeah, they're Bon Jovi.
Aromatic?
They're an island.
Aromatic?
Not aromatic.
Aromantic.
Aromantic.
Oh, scratch that.
Yeah.
And sniff. Smelly non-sexual.
Keep it 100. Yeah, I think that the first thing to talk about is the fact that you gave out your number or gave permission for host or hostess.
Hold on a minute. That seems really unfair. Like, if they don't want you in a sexual way, then they can't be your friend. No one can get your phone number unless they
want to. Nobody asks for the phone number because they want a friend.
Yeah, really? I've never said,
ooh, that girl looks like a good friend.
Definitely never said the guy thing.
I can definitely tell that girl has got some friendship qualities over there. Ew.
Can I have that girl's number?
Hey, Cindy. Well, Sally over there, we kind of hit it off.
Yeah.
I'd like to be her friend.
I'd like to be aromantic.
Can I get her number?
Aromantic asexual around you.
Yeah, okay. Cool? So you walk up to someone else to give you... Hey. Hey, Randy, is Sally by chance asexual and aromantic?
Yeah.
You think she's all open right. for a friend? Can I get her number? No. No one goes up and asks, hey, buddy, can I get your friend's number because I want to be her friend? You can walk up to that person and be like, hey, I think you're pretty cool. Let's be friends. Here's my number. What's yours? No problems. If you think that someone else is getting your number from another person, you should automatically think that it's going to be romantic.
I don't know these rules. I feel like it's just a regular phone number exchange.
Right. It was a regular phone number
exchange. Hold on, Mike. When was the last time you approached a woman and wanted to be her friend and tried to get a phone number?
Never. Julia Roberts.
How did that go?
She said no.
All right.
Yeah.
Did you go to one of her
friends? I contacted
and say,
her press agent.
Can I get Julia Roberts' number?
I said, I feel like we could get along pretty well, just in a regular person to person way.
Hey, I'm kind of afraid to approach that person. Can I get their number?
Yeah. Dude, we have nothing in common.
That is ridiculous. On the count of how do you break this to this person, there's no way that you can break this to this guy, and he's not going to go, well, I thought we've been kind of like more than friends this entire time. Now you're telling me that you're asexual and aromantic?
I wouldn't say it like that.
What would you say? Troy, you be the asexual. No, Mike, you're the asexual woman. Troy, you're the dude friend who doesn't know that. Go ahead.
Okay. Hey, do you want to go out on a date sometime? A romantic one?
Nah.
Is there any chance that I can get some kind of explanation for that answer?
You ever been to Subway? We should go to Subway.
Yes, I have been to Subway. Are you by chance asexual and aromantic?
Well,
I'm going to take that as a yes.
No. No, you're coming on a bit strong. Yeah, how'd you get my number?
Your friend
sent it to everybody. Hope they don't take it the wrong way.
You remember that first party we were at like 5 months ago?
I thought you were a waiter. Did you not work there?
I thought we hit it off.
Yeah, no, I thought you were bringing more hors d'oeuvres, and you were just talking to me to like wait till they were finished.
Never did bring hors d'oeuvres.
Yeah, I feel like you don't have to say, hey, by the way, I have a deal that keeps me from being, you know, sexual emitting feelings. You just say something like, no.
Do you think it's less...
I don't want to be your friend anymore.
Wait a minute. Don't you think it's less hurtful to say, I don't like anybody, as opposed to, no, I don't like you?
I feel like that's going to be taken on all accounts of the whole it's not you, it's me deal.
Yeah,
if someone said, hey, I'm asexual and aromantic, I don't like anybody, don't take it personally.
Yeah.
I would immediately think,
hey, that was pretty personal. I think that they're completely lying to me right now.
Yeah, but they're not.
Yeah. No,
that phrase is designed for this woman right here.
They may not be lying, but his perception may be, well, that's a complete
lie. Tell him not
lie.
To be such a pansy.
Yeah, get over yourself,
it's
dude.
It's the truth,
I'm
man.
Sorry, you're telling the dude that went to a friend of someone to get their number not to be
that's
a pansy?
That's fairly cowardly, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right. So you've got to deal with a lot of pansy situations rather than just the one of, hey, man, don't be surprised when she's asexual and aromantic.
Dude, not everyone gets an aromatic woman.
Yeah, sorry.
Yeah, not all of them emit odors that...
You made a bad choice, you know?
All right.
Just like that dial of Chinese joint down on 3rd Street.
Don't be that creepy dude that goes and asks someone's friend for their number rather than going up to that person and getting their number.
Yeah, but
that's weird.
What if they got to look at you and be like, nah, no.
That's why you don't do it in the first place.
Nah, no, I don't think so.
No.
No, what do you mean you don't do it in the first place? How do you meet people?
Oh, I thought he was saying you don't. Oh, okay, so yes, you can go up to someone. If they say no, whatever. That's not the end of the world. I thought you were talking about going
out. Do you say that out loud?
Friends.
Hey, you like to go out? No, I don't think so. Well, shoot, that's not the end of the world.
Yeah.
I do.
Was it based on my looks? Or
I say, if someone denies me for a date, which has happened, believe it or not, it's happened. It has happened in the life of John Bobo Buva.
I believe that.
Yeah, I've been denied dates. I will look at them and go, nah, your loss, keeping it 100, and then walk away.
Yeah. No wonder you can't get a date.
rather than them just expecting that I'm keeping it 100, I want to announce at all times that I am keeping it 100.
All right.
Not doing great for me. I'm thinking about a verbiage change.
Ben.
I can't help it. What's the secular advice?
Yeah, I don't even know. Hold on a minute. He's probably gone on a date.
Buva beat that 100 into the ground.
That was the point, I thought.
No. According to who? Who plans on doing that?
We talked about using it so
don't
much.
Don't drag me into your own personal caveat. You ruined it.
I thought we should use it a lot.
Here we go. Secular says, try saying it this way. I'm flattered, but it would be better if we remain just friends. I think you're terrific, but I'm not a romantic or sexual person. It has nothing to do with you. It's just the way I am, and I always have been. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. That sounds pretty terrible.
Thanks, Secular. Hey, here's you're terrific.
I would
leave
rather,
me alone.
I'd rather give up sex altogether than even to consider going out on a date with you. Yeah.
I have sworn off dating before I will ever go out on a
date
with
you. Not only was I this way, but you reaffirmed it.
You have made this decision more permanent in my life that I'm not going to date.
What's your name, sir? Paul.
Thanks, Stan. We appreciate you.
Dang. I don't even like candles.
What?
What? What?
It's time to go.
They're romantic. She's aromantic.
I don't even like candles.
Yeah, because it might be romantic, like a date.
I feel like we should
or
end the show.
Aromatic, like a...
You're listening to Live from the Path on livefromthepath.org. You've made bigger mistakes, but not many. Come check us out on the podcast. Download past shows from the YouTube. Check them out on the website. We got live streaming just about anything. We got big stuff coming up this year, so don't tune us out. Give us another chance. This is chance one. Give us four chances. And so next week's another chance to whoop it back out. Live on the website from 10 to 11 p.m. On KTIA from 7 to 8.
Yeah, probably.
Saturday nights. For at least the near future. And anything you could ever want and more on the website at www.livefromthepath.org. Have a good week.
So you are listening to Live from the Path. We broadcast every Monday night at livefromthepath.org at 10 p.m. and rebroadcast on Saturdays at 7 o'clock on 99.3 KTIA. Here's the deal for you guys listening on KTIA. I'm going to have to let you go.
Westfield Veterinary Hospital brings you What If Your Dog Was the Vet?
Hi, Dr. Fido. My puppy has a sore in his leg. What should he do?
I'd say lick it. Next question.
Hi, Dr. Fido. My cat may have fleas. What should she do?
I'd say lick it. Next question.
Hi, Dr. Fido. My dog licks himself obsessively. What should I do?
Tell him to stay the course.
Now you know what it would be like if your dog was the vet. What do you do when lick it just won't cut it? You visit Westfield Veterinary Hospital. Our team of highly trained veterinary medical professionals provide your pets with excellent quality care and always treat them with compassion and kindness. Your pet's care is always our number one concern. We'll be straightforward and honest with you at all times regarding your pet's condition and needs. We're located on 54th Avenue in Johnston, and you can learn more or set up an appointment online at westfieldvethospital.com or give us a call at 515-986-5738. That's Westfield Veterinary Hospital in Johnston at westfieldvethospital.com.
What are you smiling about?
I'm trying to sell my house and decided to skip the realtor and just put it up on the internet. I get to set my own price so I can get big money. Also, I get to write my own description.
Oh, for Pete's sake. What did you write? Palatial two-bedroom ranch? Seriously? Palatial?
That's how you play the game, bro.
Selling a house is not an excuse to become a word-twisting, price-gouging huckster. Your house will sell when it's the right house for the right person at the right price. Why don't you call Bob Eisenlauer with the Eisenlauer team? He can help you find the right price and get it in front of the right person for a smooth and speedy sale. You can contact Bob by giving him a call at 515-979-2883 or by going to EisenlauerTeam.com. Those guys are easy to work with and hard to beat.
Would it be fair to call my crawl space quaint and rustic? Bergmaner!
Oh, mercy. The Eisenlauer Team. 515-979-2883 or EisenlauerTeam.com.